Well, thank you for praying for us while we were away. It was a long trip. We thoroughly enjoyed it and were both excited and exhausted by what took place while we were there overseas. A couple of things that I just want to share with you about that this morning. I'm going to spend most of our time together talking with you about that and explaining to you what it's all about, because it occurred to me right before I left that not everybody gets it. I thought everybody gets it. I thought everybody knew why we do what we do. But I was in line at the dollar store. One of the things I do before I go is I go to the dollar store and I stand in front of the counter where they have over-the-counter medicines with things like liquid Tylenol for children and antibiotic cream, Tylenol, Aleve, all the different kinds of things that we take for granted, which are practically worth their weight in gold overseas where we're traveling at. And I loaded up. I had 150 different items. I know, because it was a dollar store and I paid $150 plus tax. And so you got to imagine, I've got this cart full of 150 different things. It's got, you know, like I said, the medicines and all these different pieces in there. And I'm standing in line and the lady in front of me is looking. And she keeps looking over her shoulder at what I have in the body. And she just couldn't restrain herself. You know, she's trying to look. She says, okay, what's that about? What are you doing? And so I explained to her, I said, you know, I'm on preparation for a mission trip. I'm getting ready to go overseas. I'm going to this particular country and I'll be taking some materials. And she had this look on her face that made it really clear that she didn't understand what was going on. And she didn't say it. She didn't say it, but I could read it. It was everywhere. It was like, why are you going there when there is so much need here? Right? I mean, you probably have heard someone say that, and it's possible that you have thought that yourself. Why would you go to another country and invest time and money and resources in prayer and doing all those different things over there when there is so much need all around us? Well, my response is twofold. Number one, those two items are not mutually exclusive. You can do both. And if you will take the opportunity and walk down through the food court this morning, you will see where we as a church are doing both. You will see a table set up for every one of the different mission opportunities that we have. Some of them are right here. Some of them are things like Winter Relief and Tyler Heights and CityServe and the Food Bank. Things that we do in our community and the community around us to share the love and the grace of Jesus Christ with other people. But not only that, we also need to be following the command of Jesus and the example of those that have gone before us. Pastor Bill read that passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 28. You've probably heard it if you've been around church very long. So why do we have mission trips? We have mission trips because Jesus told us to. Go into all the world, he said, and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and commanding them to do everything that I've told you to do. He said the same thing over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said to his disciples when they gathered there, the last thing that he said before he goes to heaven, before he ascended to be with the Father, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us even at this moment, he said, listen, go to Jerusalem and wait. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to come, and then you will be my witnesses. And he describes a series of concentric circles. He says, in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world. See, we don't get to pick and choose the pieces that Jesus has commanded us to do. So one of the reasons that we have a mission trip is because Jesus told us to. It's his last words. It's a command from him. Another reason we do that is because others have shared with us. And because of that, we know him and we want to share with someone else. You know, see, someone shared with all of us. Occasionally, someone will say to me, you know what? No one told me about Jesus. There wasn't a Sunday school teacher. There wasn't a parent. There wasn't an aunt or an uncle or a friend or a co-worker or a pastor or a mission. No one told me about Jesus. I had this Bible. The one that I normally hear is I was in a hotel room and there was this Bible in the hotel room. And I picked up the Bible and I started reading it. And so I came to know Jesus without anyone helping me at all. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. How'd the Bible get in the hotel room? You ever heard of this little organization called the Gideons? Businessmen who give their time, their resources, their energy, and their effort to raise funds and make sure that those Bibles are in that hotel room drawer so that when you pull it open, it's there for you to read. Someone has helped all of us come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And even if we did come all by ourselves, someone has helped us along the way to learn and grow and understand more about who He is. None of us have ever gone it alone. Why would we ever want to keep that most amazing news of God's redeeming love, God's forgiveness for every sinner that has walked the face of the earth, which is every man and woman that has ever lived? Why would we want to keep that to ourselves? Why would we ever want to stop telling that story? But just think with me for a moment if we did. You realize, of course, that there's no plan B. There's no backup plan here, Dave. You know, the contingencies that we put in our businesses. So if this goes wrong, we do this. If this goes wrong, we do that. The decision tree that we make about how we're going to keep things going, how the problem is going to be solved. If the problem isn't solved in the first solution that we have, there's no second choice. God has said that the way He is going to share His love, His grace, His peace, His forgiveness, His salvation is through men and women, boys and girls, sharing their faith with other people. And if every single one today stop telling everyone else about Jesus, all it's going to take is one generation for Christianity to die out. We share because other people have shared with us. We share because we are following the example of Jesus and His disciples in obedience. You go back and look at the life of Jesus. We are called little Christians, right? We are called disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. When you look at His life, from the time He began His public ministry, He never stopped traveling throughout the countryside, through the towns, the villages, preaching and teaching about God's love and God's forgiveness. When His disciples were ready, and it wasn't very long into the process, He began to send them out two by two to share the good news of His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. He called Paul in Acts chapter 9. And He said, Paul, here's what you, and there's an interesting word in there, here's what you must do. It is an imperative. It is not an optional. It's not a choice. And Paul is the model of what we're doing in Cuba. Why do we do mission trips? It's not because it's exciting, or because it's enjoyable, or it's exotic, or it's fun, and it's nice to be in a foreign country. We do it because we're being obedient to Jesus Christ. That's why the kids are going to Miami. That's why some of you are going to Mexico. That's why we've been in the Dominican Republic and in Haiti. That's why we go to Cuba. Because we are following the command of Jesus Christ, what He has called us to do. So that's what we did, and that's how we planned our trip. We followed Paul's spiritual example. Turn with me, if you will, that Acts chapter 9 passage that I was talking about. You're probably familiar with it. It's the story of the Apostle Paul on the way to persecute Christians in Damascus. He was a religious leader of the Jewish faith. He was one who was sold out to the Jewish religion. And on his way to persecute Christians, to arrest them, to throw them in jail, many of them being martyred, he is struck down from the animal that he's riding. It says, as he was in chapter 9 and verse 3, as he was near Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. He gets up. He goes into the city. God speaks to another man, a man by the name of Ananias, and he says, Ananias, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over there, and I want you to speak to the Apostle Paul, and I want you to tell him what he's going to do with the rest of his life for me. Ananias is like, hey, time out. You ever had that feeling when someone starts talking about a mission trip? Time out, this is not for me. Time out, this is not my gift set. Time out, I don't want to go to another country. Time out, I don't want to do what you want me to do, God. I hear you, but I'm not so sure that you didn't misspeak along the way. That's what Ananias said to God. He says, like, God, you're talking about this Paul character, right? The one that, I mean, you know he's arresting Christians and putting them in prison, right? You're not confused about that. And you want me, a Christian, to walk into his presence and say, hey, I got a word from God for you. Does it sound like the best choice to me, God? And God's like, no, this is what I want you to do. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. These are the things God said to Paul he must do. He must tell people. It's imperative. We share his calling. We share his ambition in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. Paul is writing to the Roman church and he says, listen, you got to understand something. He said, it has always been my ambition to go and preach Christ where his name has not been named. To go and talk to people who have not heard about him. To help people understand who have never understood who he is, why he came, and what he has done for them. He said, I don't want to build on anyone else's foundation. I want to go to a place where they don't know the name of Jesus. Preach and teach and tell them about who he is. That's his ambition. His calling was to share Christ. His ambition was to do it in places where it has never been shared before. And there was a sacrifice that was associated with that. See, Paul understood what Jesus said. He understood that he had one life. You realize, of course, that you've only got this one. And that you trade the days and the moments of your life for something. Right? Maybe it's at work. You give them 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours, whatever it is you give them with your life. They write a check and they hand it to you. You just traded your life for a check, for dollars. We all do it. That's what it is. Some people go, you know what, that's not the most important thing in my life. The most important thing in my life is family. Some people get foolish and they say the most important thing in my life is a car. You ever known anyone whose life's ambition was a car? You ever known anyone whose life's ambition was a house? Someone whose life's ambition was a vacation? Someone whose life's ambition... They live! I know a guy who has a picture of a car. I am not exaggerating. He has a picture of a car. Probably cost $250,000, $300,000 on his refrigerator. So that every single time he goes to his refrigerator, he can look at that car that he does not own. And all that he does in life is aimed... And I am not exaggerating. I've had this conversation with him. All he does in life is aimed at getting that car. Every decision that he makes, every choice that he makes, every day that he wakes up and goes to the refrigerator, he looks at it and he says, today I'm getting just a little bit closer to my car. How foolish. You want to trade your life for a car. A boat, a house, something that's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it increases and it becomes many, many different seeds. Over in John chapter 12, let me read it for you. If it dies, it produces many seeds. Now listen, verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it. The one who prioritizes his life, the one who says, these things that I want for me are the single most important thing in my life. God said, sooner or later, you're going to lose it. While the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He's on his way to the cross, and he knows it. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, we all make a choice. We trade our life for something. What are you going to trade your life for? No, that's not even the right question. The right question is, what are you trading your life for? Because every single day, we give away our life in order to receive something else. What are you giving your life for? A job? Career? The illusion of security? It's all an illusion. It all passes. Over in the book of James, it says the things of this world are like the grass of the field. The sun rises, burns it up, and immediately it's gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. See, we share His sacrifice. I'm going to speak a little more personally about something that happened, and some of you will know the story and some of you will not. Pastor Dave came to me a couple years ago before we had done the merger and all that kind of stuff, and he talked to me and he said, I think God is maybe leading us to consider putting our two churches together. And I went home and I told my wife after that conversation, not going to happen. He said, I really believe that's the thing that will take place. And I said, well, you know, Dave, our church at this point, Reva Trace, was very fragile. We were still coming out of all of the things that had happened a couple of years earlier. And I said, you know, quite honestly, Dave, we just don't have capacity. We don't have the bandwidth for any drama. You know, if we were able to do it, we would just have to do it where it was easy and smooth and it worked together. And we can't have big discussions about where the buildings are going to go, what we're going to do with it, and all those different kinds of things. I said, so here's the only thing that I think would work. I said, the only thing that would be is if your people would come over and they would join the church and they'd be a part of Reva Trace, and then we would just take the property and we would figure out later what to do with it. We don't know what we're going to do with it. We don't know what's going to happen with it. We don't know where it's going to go. We don't know what it's going to be. And he's like, they'll go for that. And I went home and I told my wife, not a snowball's chance. Not going to happen. I've been around Baptists my whole life. Baptists don't give that kind of important, significant property away for nothing. And so I went to the deacons' meeting that first night. Some of you deacons were probably here. And I walked in, I told my wife before I left, I said, well, this will be the end of it. It'll be over. After I tell them the way I think it'll work. I walked in and I said, well, you know, this is what we have to do. We have to do it this way because the Reva just can't take any drama. And one of the guys looked at me. He said, well, Pastor, he said, I've been a deacon in this church for 35 years. You hear that? 35 years of investment in ministry in one place. And he said, I think it's time for us to do this. I almost fell off my chair. Second one looked at me and said, well, I haven't been there nearly as long as he has. I've only been here 30 years or so, 28 or 30, I think it was. And he said the same thing. I'm like, what in the world? Third one looked at me. He said, well, he said, I got a problem. I'm thinking to myself, it's about time somebody here had a problem. We need a problem. He said, I got some personal arrangements I need to take care of before we do this. But if you give me a little bit of time to take care of it, we'll take care of that and it'll be done. The last one looked at me and he said, well, we've only been here for 14 years. I just want to know why we can't do it now, why we got to wait till the end of the summer. And with that heart, listen to me. With that heart, they laid down the life of that church so that it could be reborn here with us and be a part of what God is going to do. And I walked out and I thought, every day I learn something new. If you had put a gun to my head and asked me what would happen, I would have never believed that for one single moment. And it has been one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in the last year and a half. It has been amazing to watch what God has done. And one of the decisions that our elder board made when we finally sold the property was to take 10% of that, $195,000, and set it aside for missions. The last thing that I did before I left for Cuba, the last elders meeting that I had, I went into them with a proposal. And I said, we're on our way to Cuba. We haven't been down there in 3 to 4 years, but here's what I think would honor where we have been and what God has done in the last couple of years in bringing our two churches together. Now, I put in their hands a proposal that Reva Trace Baptist Church takes some of the funds from the sale of that property that have been set aside for missions. In the next 5 years, plant between 30 and 50 new churches in Cuba. What would better honor the investment of years and years and years of faithful Christians than to see the transition of one church become the birth of 30 or 40 or 50 more? And so what we were doing while we were down there is we were looking for the opportunity where we could find those places to plant between 30 and 50 different churches. So we had some very clear trip goals while we were there. Give me that slide up there, our trip goals. We wanted to renew some existing relationships. It's been 4 years since we were down there. And so we needed to go back. We needed to renew relationships with people who had been there for a while. We needed to assess, that's A-S-S-E-S. We might want to change that one for the next service. Help me out with that one. I wish I could blame somebody else, but I typed that. We're going to assess the status of the existing churches that were down there. We're going to deliver needed resources, which we did. We took in laptops, we took in computers, we took in cell phones, we took in the medicine that I was talking about. We took in tons and tons and tons of books, we took in medical equipment, we took in all different kinds of things. We wanted to bring back information on pastors that we are going to sponsor. And then finally, we wanted to look for opportunities to plant those new churches in the next 3 to 5 years. So here's the result of what we experienced while we were down there on that trip. We traveled about 1,000 miles plus or minus. Now that's a lot of journey there along the way. Here's a map of Cuba, and then you can see where we went in. We went in on the far right hand side where it says Holguín. That's where we flew in. We went from Holguín to Bayamo. We went from Bayamo down to Santiago de Cuba. We went from Santiago up to Las Tunas and then to Camagüey and then to Ciego de Ávila, then to Cienfuegos, to Matanzas, to Pinar del Rio, and then back to Havana. Then we flew back home. That is a lot of travel. There was a ton of back and forth and around and about in different churches. We probably saw 30 to 50 different churches. We probably spoke, you know, half a dozen different times. Bob preached. Mark and Krista gave their testimony. It was an amazing, amazing trip. We visited dozens of churches, met many more pastors and missionaries. We selected 6 existing pastors that we have known for a while to support financially. We selected 3 churches to help plant and go forward at a little bit higher level. And then we delivered all those different resources, and we challenged the pastors at the convention and the church, and we saw dozens of them say, I want to be a part of what God is going to do in Cuba. Because one of the things I shared with them was this. About 10 years ago, whenever I was on a trip in Cuba, in this town called Ciego de Ávila, dead center of the map there, one of the places that we visited, one of the pastors invited me back to show me his computer, and he showed me a program that they had. And what they had done in that program is they had identified every city, every village, every town in Cuba with the demographics provided by the Cuban government that had no gospel witness, no church of any kind. And one of the things that we were doing while we were down there is we were looking at those places where we could sponsor the planting of new churches. And so we've picked, as I said this morning, 9. Some of them were existing relationships that need to be strengthened. A couple of them are new relationships. And so I've asked Mark and Bob and Krista to come and share with you very briefly about those 9 different men. If you'll stop by the Cuba desk back in the back, you will see a picture from them. You have the opportunity to talk about and support them. Come on up, guys. And then they're going to quickly go through these 9. They're going to just spend about a minute apiece on each one, okay, so that we can actually get out on time. Because I'm mad at both Oren and I am mad at Pastor Bill because both of them preached and got out on time the last 2 weeks. And so they're just ruining things. Just ruining things here. Mark, tell us about the three that he's sponsoring.
Okay. Is the mic on? Ready? Okay. The first person that Riva Trace will support is Pastor Pedro. He's located just outside of Bayamo. Oh, good. His church is doing well, but they have 14 missionaries, or what we call church planters. Our support will go towards helping his church planters grow. The second person we'll support is Pastor David. He's located in Santa Lucia. Pastor David has a strong desire to train and send missionaries out and start new church plants, but his family is struggling to provide even for themselves. With the help of other pastors, he's learning to raise pigs. The third person we'll support is Pastor Ruben. He is located in Santa Cruz. He is one of the most honest and straightforward pastors we talk to. He tills and tends his own field by hand and milks his neighbor's cows for extra money. We decided to provide him with the money to buy an oxen and plow, which he already bought by the end of our trip. Basically, he said to us, "I don't need more seminary or conferences or books. I need a way to provide for my wife and I so that I can do ministry." He wants the opportunity to send out missionaries and plant 4 to 5 churches in his area.
Okay, the pastor we were with was Pastor Rebe. And Rebe is from a province in Holguin. We only saw him for a brief period of time, but he traveled 6 hours by foot and then hitchhiked the rest of the way just so he could get a laptop and some books from us so he would be able to pastor his church. In his church, he's in a remote area about 100 miles from any major town, so not many people can get to him. So he was just so excited to get the laptop and just be able to pastor his church better. The second pastor that we had was Giovanni, but we called him Chino. He has 3 daughters, and he has a small church of like 16 to 20 members, but he is a baker. So one of the big things we're trying to do down in Cuba is actually start like kind of a micro business for these pastors so they can support their church and themselves to give themselves some more funding. So he's looking to just get a mixer and an electric oven so he can make like treats and bread and things and sell them and make extra money for his church and his family. The third pastor is Pastor Andreas. Pastor Andreas really touched my heart probably the most while we were there. He also has 2 children, but he works as a wood sculptor. So he travels all the way to Bayamo at the end of the island, cuts down trees by hand, which are like 100-foot tall trees, and then cuts them up by hand into chunks of wood and then makes big bald eagles, fish, all kind of different things. If you stop by the mission desk, I brought a couple things that he gave all of us as a gift. And he just needs like Dremels, a Sawzall. He didn't even know what a Sawzall was. A Sawzall, little tools like that. And he could double his business and be able to make more wooden sculptures to sell. So it was a humbling trip. One of my most, the most things was when Pastor Jose spoke to us. And he just came to Christ a couple years ago, and Dennis was able to baptize him there. And he said that Miss Sandy Skelton had been coming there for about 15 years and just visiting and being friends with him. And then he just seen the love of the people, and he used to drive for the government. And then he just saw that that's what he wanted in his life. And then Sandy was able to witness to him and bring him the gospel, and he came to Christ. And then a couple years later, his wife came to Christ also. And now he's a major implantation in his church as an elder there at Pastor Abdallah's church at Carolina. So the Lord works there. So it was a great trip.
All right. Our 7th pastor is Mabdiel. Mabdiel has been in Matanzas just for 2 months. He took over a church and a home there that the previous pastor so graciously basically demolished before leaving. So only part of the building is actually safe for him and his family to be in. He has a background in construction, which is why he was sent there to oversee the rebuilding of the church and the house. But we have great hopes that he will not only be able to start a microbusiness with chickens, but also be a point of contact for that part of the country. The 8th missionary is Pastor Rolando, a.k.a. the Machete. He's very blunt, very to the point. His wife, Alessandra, is a hairdresser. We've already promised to send her some better equipment for her business. He raises pigs, and one of the things that he said to us was, "Your vision is great, but I can't feed it to my children," which is one of the reasons we opted to support him, because he obviously needs that in order to do ministry. The final pastor is Julia Alexander. He is in a tiny town called La Paderas outside of Bayamo. They were one of the first couples that we met there with his wife, Lily. They're expecting their first child next month. They didn't have anything. She'd been eating milk and bread all day long. That's all she'd been eating. If you've been pregnant, you know that's not enough. And they didn't have a bathroom. Bob provided the funds to provide them with a bathroom. Yuli Alexander has a hatchery. He gets eggs at the beginning of the month, and by the end of the month, he has chicks that he can sell at a profit. He also fixes electronics, and that's how he supports his family. It brings in about $35 a month, and that's why they have nothing. So we're excited about him. We think he'll be able to teach others about chickens. He'll be able to teach others about electronics, and he has a passion for seeing more churches grow in his area.
So the support that we have for them is at varying levels with different amounts, and it's based on what they need. The lowest, I think, is about $30 a month. The highest is $55. And we will do that on a declining scale over the next couple of years. We're not creating a culture of dependency, but we are going to be working with some others that we already have a contact with to help provide some of that micro-business equipment. If they don't do it, then none of them are very, very expensive. I mean, they're all just very small amounts of funds that would help them tremendously save, support their work and support the work of their church. Two pieces that just impressed me. Number one was Rolando, who I have known for 10 years. The vast majority of those men were men that we have seen, I've worked with for a number of years before, but I hadn't seen any of them for 4 or 5 years. And so if you know the culture is very polite, the culture is very respectful, the culture is very deferential to those who are in spiritual leadership. And so the first night we arrived, we preached. Some of the men from Camel Way, 4 or 5 of those that you saw up there were there, and Rolando was kind of the leader of that group. So the next morning they asked to meet with us, and we sat down, we talked with them, and so Rolando sat down and he looked me dead in the eye. Now, I've known this man for a long time, okay? He looked me dead in the eye and he said, "Dennis, our pastor," he said, "I love the vision." He said, "I support the vision." He says, "My friends and I here, we are all trying together to plant a new church based out of our churches, and we're all putting a little bit of money, a little bit of time into it." But he said, as Krista did, he said, "The vision is wonderful, but I can't feed my children your vision. In order to be able to do this, we need to find a way that we can support ourselves and we can support our families, because they literally are living on $30 to $50 a month. And it is not enough for them to survive on, even in that kind of economy." And so that's one of the reasons that we made the decision to help those six different men in that area. And we'll use them as a point of contact to reach out to the others. The other was just, as Bob said, Andreas, who is this young man who sculpts. And if you saw his tools, I have more tools in my toolbox, and I don't even use tools, than he has to make a living with. And it is amazing the kind of equipment that he uses. But the one that wrenched my heart was the last one that Krista talked about. I probably won't be able to tell the story without crying. But we were there that I think that was the first night we were there, wasn't it? Yeah, it was the very first night we were there. And Pastor Abdallah brought them up and introduced them to us, and then he introduced them to the church. And they are 8 months pregnant, and they had, listen to me, nothing for that baby. I mean, they didn't even own a mattress for the crib and could not afford to buy one for $20, $25. We gave them $100. The church took up an offering for them. The next morning we went to their house. We were there before 10 o'clock. And we walked into their house, and they had the mattress, and they had a little pink tub that you bathe babies in. Thank you, Jesus, because if you saw their bathroom, it would take your breath away. And they had about 3 or 4 sets of clothing that they had bought with the money that we provided. And that was all they had. And then she told Krista the story. She said, "You don't understand." She said, "We've known for 8 months that we were going to have a baby, but we haven't had any way to provide for him. And so a few months ago, I just started praying, 'God, you're going to have to just open up heaven and give us what we need. And today, he did. So we have the opportunity as a church to make a difference. Not just in Cuba, but if you will walk through the mission reveal in the food court, you will see a table out there from Winter Relief. You made a difference in the life of 40 or 45 men and women for that brutally cold week. Remember, it was very cold that week. You'll see a table for Tyler Heights, where we're helping the local children in a school that is struggling economically and in many other different kinds of ways. You'll see a table for the food bank. You'll see a table for the community garden that we have. You'll see a table for all the different areas of mission work that we participate in. Because here's what Jesus said: you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Why do we do what we do? Because we are following the direction and the command of Jesus. Here's my question for you. Where, in all of those opportunities, have you found a place to connect, to plug in, to serve, and to give back? Someone gave to you. Someone helped you. Someone taught you. Someone walked with you. Someone encouraged you. Someone probably shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Where in the middle of all of that have you found a place to respond and give back? And so my challenge to you this morning is to do that. To pray with us. To join with us in financial support. Maybe your class, maybe your group wants to adopt one of those pastors. There's some information out there where you can pick up a flyer about them. You can pick up the opportunity to sponsor them. Most of us spend more than $30 a month in coffee or soda at the grocery store. You know, Pastor Reuben, he's been in this remote church for 12 years. They have a mud floor. His wife is very unhappy because the condition of the church has not improved. One of the things that we chose to do was to give them the resources to buy a couple of oxen. You know what he's going to do? He's going to plow his field and then he rents them out for $15 a week. And he's like, oh, $15 a week in plowing season. Well, I'm going to make a lot of money. But we're helping him, his church, and Lord willing, a marriage along the way. Where have you found a place to plug in? And are you accepting the responsibility that you have? Because Jesus tells us that we start in Jerusalem, right? We start here with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. And finding a place of mission involvement. It doesn't have to be overseas. Maybe that's not your gift. Maybe that's not your calling. But somewhere in Jerusalem, somewhere in Judea, somewhere in Samaria, somewhere at the uttermost parts of the world, there is a place and a calling for you as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for the wonderful things that you did while we were away. I thank you for the blessings that we experienced there, and I thank you for the tremendous staff team that you have here that kept this ministry telling people about Jesus here in this community. Father, I pray that you will continue to work. I pray that you will continue to empower us with your Spirit. I pray that you'll continue to help us to walk with you faithfully, to do all the things that you've called us to do. I pray for the men that are in Cuba, their wives, their families. I pray that you will bless them richly. God, I pray for the people in this community, those who have been served by CityServe, those who have been served by Winter Relief, those who have been served by Food Pantry. God, I pray that the name of Jesus Christ will be uplifted, exalted, and spread throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately through the ends of the earth. Help us to be faithful followers of your Son. We ask in his name, amen.